April 26, 1990. Regina Easley Young.
Let us do our call to worship responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
In you I trust, O my God.
Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Our hymn is 212, Be Thou My Vision.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, and we'll read verses 17 through 23. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things to provoke the Lord. And they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all of the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also Judah did not keep their commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 11 through 19. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And now finally, from the very words of our Lord himself, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much worth more than you? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May we bow for prayer. Our Father and our God, in whom we move and breathe and have our being, Father, we come to you and as your humble servants, seeking to hear a word from beyond. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would anoint Regina this morning, that you would fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would kindle a flame within her that would proceed from her and touch our hearts and our souls and ignite our lives once again. Father, I ask that you would send a great revival. And Lord, may it begin here and may it begin now. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
I am very pleased indeed that Dewey Wells was able to share in our worship here this morning. He's from San Antonio, Texas. And soon after I met him, I said, why in the world do you travel so far to study? And he said to me, I felt led here. And I'm glad he did, because he is a perfectly wonderful Christian man and a good preacher too. We anticipate hearing Darrell Reed sing in just a moment. We think so highly of him, we're trying to lure him up Virginia way. and we hope that we'll be successful in doing that. And now it's my pleasure to introduce our preacher this morning, Regina Easley Young. She is a native of Tennessee, now lives at Fort Worth, Texas, where her husband Doyle is professor of church history at Southwestern Theological Seminary. Regina has not preached very long, but she has acquired wonderful pulpit skills already, else she would not be preaching here this morning. She is a wonderful preacher. As an indication of her lively interest in preaching, she attended the Beecher Lectures at Yale Divinity School back in early February, where Samuel Proctor was the Beecher lecturer. Now, this gives some indication of the kind of person she is. Her husband Doyle's here. She says such wonderful things about her husband. She says he's the ideal husband. She speaks frequently of the support that he gives her. So I want you to meet the ideal husband. Doyle, will you stand? There he is. We're very glad to have you here. Now, after Daryl has sung, we shall listen expectantly to Regina as she preaches to us.
Thank you. Thank you, Daryl and Noriko. That was a lovely song, wasn't it? I'd like to read again from the first chapter of 1 Timothy, verses, the last part of verse 11 and verses 17 and 18. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I wonder if anyone here does what I do sometimes. I see someone eating a Butterfinger candy bar, or I just hear someone talking about eating a Butterfinger candy bar, or I see an advertisement and I want one. I have got to have a Butterfinger. The thought of that Butterfinger sticks in my mind. It sticks in my mind like chocolate sticks to fingers, and that craving does not stop pestering me. Regardless of how many hours or days I wait, the thought of that Butterfinger stays in my mind. Oh, I try to give excuses about calories, sugar, snacking, but that doesn't work. Even that modern proverb, you are what you eat, that doesn't work either. And so I give in, finally, and I eat one. And for the moment, it has to be one of life's best tasting experiences. But it just doesn't last long enough. While this is a simple illustration, I wonder, is it not what we do with some of the material things in our lives? We see them and we go after them. Cars, clothes, money, ambition, titles, positions, these representatives of materialism, we relentlessly pursue them, all the while thinking of their pleasure and their beauty. When I walk through a shopping mall, I can just hear these things crying out, buy me, buy me. And it's so easy to give in to it all and to not stop until that something becomes my very own. And for a while, it is the most thrilling of pleasures, but like the Butterfinger, it just doesn't last long enough. So what do we do then? Often we begin the cycle all over again, pursuing something else. And as we do this, our lives become entangled in that pursuit. On the other hand, how do we treat the things of God? Do we pursue them as doggedly as we pursue these other things? Are they as desirable to us as these other things are? Do our lives reflect the pursuit of material goods or the pursuit of God? 1 Timothy was written to help Timothy lead the church at Ephesus in pursuing the things of God. Let's look at some of these charges and see what was passed on to these Christians. In chapter 6, verse 17, first says, instructs those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Because our society measures success and worth in terms of the accumulation of things, the gap between the haves and the have-nots gets wider and wider every day. The haves are secluded in their own little world, and the have-nots are shunned off into their own little world, and rarely do the two meet. The other side of the tracks is a giant step for both groups. Charlie Brown and Lucy were playing on the swings one day. Good old Charlie Brown, trusting, innocent, Charlie Brown was pushing Lucy as she was singing. You know Lucy, cool, aloof, as always. Charlie had learned something new that day, and he asked Lucy, did you know that the earth revolves around the sun? Startled and shaken, Lucy responded, that's funny. I always thought it revolved around me. That sounds like Lucy, doesn't it? And it's a picture of some of us. We live for ourselves with our possessions and our narrow world revolving around us. When these material things become our focus, our vision is blurred from seeing anything and anyone else except ourselves and our things. That is when this pride, this conceit that is talked about, settles into our lives. It settles into our lives like our daily habits and our daily routines do. They don't stand out to us, but they sure are noticeable to other people. And this pride, this conceit, is like the blind spot in a rearview mirror. It blocks us from seeing what is overtaking us. And in this case, it's materialism. Not only are we not to be conceited, verse 17 goes on to instruct us to not fix our hope on the uncertainty of these riches, on the uncertainty of this materialism. Fixing our hope on, or trusting in, the uncertainty of these things equals the pursuit of them. This game of chase wraps us up into believing that this is what life is all about. If we work hard 6 or 7 days a week, then we have to have just a little bit more or a lot more than someone else. This is what we think life is all about. And we really believe it because we show it by our actions. And our actions do come out of our beliefs. When we believe in the pursuit of more things as our motive for living, then we have become what we have gone after. Jeremiah 2:5 was written about Israel's having turned away from God. God spoke to Israel, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" 2 Kings 17:15 also speaks concerning Israel's turning away from God, and in part it says, "And they rejected his statutes, God's statutes, and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and they followed vanity and became vain." Israel took her eyes off God and put them on worthless things. She walked after emptiness and became empty. She followed vanity and became vain. Israel became empty and vain because she followed after emptiness and vanity. Israel became what she pursued, and so do we. The vanity of following after material things was made especially clear to me about a year and a half ago after my mother died. As I sorted through her clothes after her death, it struck me that as much as she liked these pretty clothes, the blouses, dresses, skirts, she didn't take any of them with her when she died. And more profoundly than ever before, I realized that I would not take any of these things with me when I died either. And to build my life on these kinds of things is to build an empty life. Furthermore, if we flee from something, we will flee to something else. Not only does verse 17 caution us not to be conceited about our riches, or not to fix our hope on or pursue the uncertainty of riches or materialism, it directs us to fix our hope on God. If we flee from an empty, materialistic way of life, we can flee to God, the giver of all good things. What will we be pursuing if we pursue God? Back up in verse 11, it says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." If we pursue these spiritual possessions, we will be pursuing God. These are things that are eternal and lasting, like God is. They're not going to fade like a morning cloud. And instead of running after emptiness and becoming empty, we can be running after righteousness and love and gentleness and goodness. And we can become these. Instead of riding this never-ending carousel where things reach out to grab us and we grab at them, we can turn to God, who gives us the riches of himself. Now, are these spiritual riches to be kept only for ourselves, as material riches often are? And what do we do with material goods that we do have? Verse 18 instructs us to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. These riches are not to be hoarded, but they are to be shared. Doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, and sharing all involve other people. We cannot live unto ourselves if we are pursuing God. How can we share ourselves and our material possessions? Well, you know, there really are hungry people out there who need food. There really are homeless people who need shelter. There really are people who need clothes and shoes. There really are widows and widowers who need our valuable time. Not only can we share our material possessions like these and in so many other ways, we can also share our spiritual possessions with which God has given us. Don't we know an angry person out there who, in our community or our family, needs our persevering love and gentleness? Isn't there a person in our world who feels guilty with which we can share our word of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? And don't we know of people all around us who are groping in the darkness for a direction to the true light to which we can point them? And haven't we talked with someone just today or this week who is anxious and afraid, with which we can share our promise of faithfulness and God's promise of presence? When we give to others what we have been given, materially or spiritually, we help them to see what is important in life. It's not the getting things that is important, it's the giving of them and of ourselves that really matters. When we give to others what God has given to us, then we are showing them what to pursue. At the same time, when we shun and ignore others, following ourselves and our own possessions, we are also showing them what to pursue. Our lives will either revolve around the pursuit of ourselves and our possessions, or around the pursuit of God and others. And we will become what we pursue.
And now as you go, may the grace of God be in your hearts. May that grace put you at peace with God. And peace with your brothers and sisters and your neighbors who live just down the street and your family who lives under your roof. And may that grace put us at peace with ourselves through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.